Morning. Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here today and to worship the Lord together with all of you. It's nice to see the Owens family here again. Welcome back. So yes, Matthew and Jennifer back from their trip, and God gives us many blessings. We also have a new baby here today. We'd like to take a few minutes to have prayer. So if James and Renee, if you could come up here with your family, and Randy and Wanda, if you would join us as well. And Brother Emmanuel. New babies are always exciting occasions. So, James, you have anything you want to talk about here for a minute?
Well, we last year. Light-giving and knowing parents. Both light-giving parents do not have strength. Both their life can be limits of the name. It's also, if you don't need to say that, there's an end out that they're out. It's our hope. It's just so difficult. It's a philosophy to have another love of the Lord. Even very God it is. And also for this spirit and father. We didn't know about very much. He's a bit of anonymous with he's a very Gothic offering. And that's our desire for him. We like giving anonymous from the slides that he put them. Give us heart, Lord, and only parents that God us.
Okay, thank you for that. It's so I thought about James and Renee having a baby after a number of years. It reminds me of the picture in Zephaniah where it talks about God joying over his children. Now, for me, when I hold a new baby, it's pretty hard to not rock. And when I rock a new baby, it's pretty hard not to sing. And that's a picture it gives us in Zephaniah of God. For those who return to God, it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save. And it ends the verse with, he will joy over thee with singing. That's how God loves his children. And we kind of catch a picture of that when there's new babies, just how precious that life is. And we all just grasp a picture of how much God loves us. And when we turn to God and wholly surrender our lives to him, we get to see the delight in God's eyes. Luke, that's all he knows is tenderness and love. but for us, being able to see the delight in God's eyes, we don't always do that because we sometimes resist it, I think. Well, let's put ourselves in God's hands just like a new baby and enjoy the delight that God has when he looks at us as well. So I love that picture of a little baby. All right, why don't we all stand together and we will have a time of prayer. Let's begin with Randy, if you would pray, and then James, you can pray as well, and then Emmanuel and I will pray. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, indeed it's good to be here again this morning. Glad to continue to be together here. We are so grateful and thankful for new life in our fellowship, new life in our family. And just thank you, Lord, for Luke Aaron. And we lift him up to you and just want to give him to you and acknowledge what you have done already in his life. And just ask, Lord, for your blessing on him and also for James and Renee, and just the work that you have been doing in their lives. And thank you so much for that. This is asked that you can continue to do a work there. And also with Josh and Micah, that you just bless and guide them and help us to know how to encourage them and support them in you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your wise Lord. One special little person, Lord, that would help us to teach and train and guide and direct him in his life. Choose to follow you with it. Share your love and honor. Just give us the listening to his parents to how to do that. And to sustain that we can just bless him and provide the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that we have the privilege of being here and rejoicing with a new baby in our midst. We thank you for the lesson of life. And Lord, we thank you this morning for James and Renee and their family and the blessing that they are to the church and to people around them. And Lord, we do pray that you would give them wisdom and strength as they teach and train their children. And as they take this new baby here and nourish and cherish it and give it instruction, we just pray, Lord, that you would be near to them. We ask, Lord, for your hand of protection over their family. Lord, we just want to live in your will. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this new baby, for Luke Aaron. I pray, God, that you would bless him with life and health and enable him to grow and be strong. And I pray, God, that he would learn of you and would allow your spirit to guide his life. Thank you, God, for James and Renee and for their diligence and desire to serve you. Pray that you would bless their home and that it would be a place where people would recognize that the Spirit of God is there. Give us wisdom, Lord, as a church, not only for this child, but for all the children, and help us to recognize our responsibility as a church to help each other to grow in you so that we all can bring honor to you. But we just want to thank you especially now for the new baby and for life and for your blessing on James and Renee. Help us to always trust you and to grow in our understanding of your love. Guide us as we continue to look into your word and to worship you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may all be seated and I can go back. Okay, the title that I have chosen for my message today is Standing in the Word. And I'd like to begin by going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and reading that chapter. I'll probably do a bit of reading here today. And I was realizing as I was skimming back over my notes that I tend to focus a lot on certain scriptures. I'm not sure why that is. You probably hear them over and over and over from me. But if it seems a little boring and like something I talk about all the time, I apologize, but not really, I guess. But I do recognize that pattern in me. I want to talk about standing in the Word. We have, last several times I spoke, I was speaking about non-resistance, and I drew that series of circles on the board, and it represents how culture surrounds Christianity, And within Christianity, there are followers of Jesus. And it seems like what we see through history is how culture pushes into Christianity. And then Christianity presses in on those who are followers of Jesus and see a, seems like a flowing inward from culture. And so this morning, I want to look at standing in the Word. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The German would say, jagen instead of follow. It means pursue after. It kind of gives us a passive word there, follow. But I like the way the German puts it, as in pursue. Pursue. And do it with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we have a lot of things here in this chapter where Paul is encouraging Timothy, and really centers around verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse is connected all through this chapter, and it encourages a focus on the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is the basis on which we find security for our lives, by seeking God's input through his word, and where we can actually have a chance of resisting the direction that comes at us, or the pressure that comes at us in so many ways, and it really comes from the world and culture around us. I came across a saying, some of you have seen it. It says something like, it is impossible to think wholesomely unless we think biblically. And it is impossible to think biblically unless we study the Bible. And I think that is so true. It is impossible to think wholesomely unless we think biblically. And it is very difficult to think biblically unless we study our Bibles. And it's pretty neat. Quite a few of us are working on reading through the Bible in a year. And hopefully we take the time to stop and absorb what we're reading and not just making a goal to get through by the end of the year. And I've been enjoying it again. I got out my, what I call my story Bible. It's a chronological, anyway, flows the story from one end to the other. And I've been enjoying reading through that again. And by the way, there is a Bible timeline in the back there that I left. It's pretty interesting because it shows how people's lives in the Old Testament overlapped. And anybody's welcome to grab that and take it home and read it if you'd like to. So we need to study our Bibles. I came across this week something that Paul Harvey said back in 1965, and probably most of us don't know much about Paul Harvey. I, for one, don't. I guess he was one who was a commentator on radio or TV. And he said this, if I have my information right, he made this statement in 1965. Let me see. Randy, you were born in what, 61, 62? 62. Anybody here that was born before that? Probably not. So even Randy, having been born before 1965, I don't think he really knew then what church was like, or Christianity in the United States, what that was really like then in comparison to where it is now. But we can look at lots of things that have changed. 1965, that's been about 60 years ago that this man said this, which I'm going to read here in a few minutes. But it's kind of astonishing, at least it was to me, the prophetic things that he said and the way those things really have come to pass. And if we really stop and think about how Christianity has changed in the last 50, 60, 70 years, I think it should really enlighten or open our eyes to the fact that we really need to understand what the Word says. We really need to stand in the Word if we want any hope of living a life that is true to following the Lord, to where we have a good outcome in the end. So the title of what he said is, "If I Were the Devil," and a warning to America. This is what he said. "If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. The United States of America. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. And I'd start by subverting the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you, as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And to the old, I would teach them to pray, 'After me, our Father, which art in Washington.' And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whomever I could. I'd sell alcohols to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I would tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with each other, until each in its turn was consumed. And with the promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until, before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon as I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christianity a bottle. And if I were the devil, I would take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet that I could get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work and caution against moral. I would caution against extremes in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old fashioned and having multiple partners is more fun, and that you could, and what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. And that is a really prophetic statement, I believe, that this man noticed many years ago about what was happening to American society. And it really just reminded me again of how much we need to stand in the Word and be focused on what God has to say to us. Romans chapter 1, I think Jim mentioned this a little bit here this morning. Romans chapter 1, that whole chapter there is pretty depressing, and I guess I'm probably being kind of depressing here this morning, but Romans chapter 1 speaks about a harsh reality about those who do not like to retain the knowledge of God. It's like they know him and they have some idea of what his word is, but they don't allow that to shape their everyday outlook on life. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't want to let him be God of their life. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. It sounds kind of like what Jim was talking about. Those who know cannot receive. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And he continues on. And it's a pretty sad description of people who knew who God is, and they knew, they had some knowledge at least of his word, but they weren't going to let that from stopping them from living and doing what they wanted to do. In John chapter 8, there Jesus is having a There's a bit of a conversation there between Jesus and the Pharisees. John chapter 8 and verse 39. The Pharisees, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And so Jesus continues on and he says in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So pretty tough words for the Pharisees here coming from Jesus. He says, he continues on, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So again, very strong words from Jesus to the Pharisees. And I believe that when he was saying to them, you are of your father the devil, he was saying, is you're helping the devil achieve his goals. And that is people who have settled into a religious system, and the system has become more important than the truth of the word. He is saying to them, you are working to help the devil achieve his goals. And that is some sad stuff. That really, it also points to Romans chapter 1 as to what is happening there as well. If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, switching a focus now to a more positive part, there's a whole bunch more that we could look at that speak of those who are making wrong choices and going in wrong directions. There is a lot of that in the Word. But I want to talk a bit here about standing in the Word and the importance of being in the Word. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 6, there again, familiar verses about how we are to stand, or how we actually have a chance of standing. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is a strong verse. He's not telling us to figure it out, because you're going to need all your wits about you to survive. But rather, well, he is telling us to figure it out. But the reality, the realization that we need to come to is that our only chance of surviving is being strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, let's list the armor here. What's the first one that he mentions? How about truth? Loins girt about with truth. So, first one that he tells us is truth. What's so important about, okay, what's the next one? The next one is righteousness. What's the next one?
Gospel of peace.
Yes, gospel of peace. And the next one.
Faith.
And the next one. Salvation. And the last one.
The word.
The word, yes. Okay, we'll add that. So, sword of the Spirit. That's the sword. Sword, which is the word. And prayer. That's a powerful one as well. So if we look at, all right, what's he got on his back? Anything to protect his back? There's nothing given there, is it? So don't turn your back on the world. We are called to stand. Yes, we need to turn our back on the world and face God. That's right. But there's really nothing given here to protect his back. And so the call is to stand and face the enemy in the power of the word. Loins girt about with truth. What's the significance of having your loins girt about with truth? Now, back in the old days, most men wore robes and they had a belt to kind of hold that thing all together. And when they were ready to go to work, rather than work with robes dragging the ground, they would pull it up and tuck it underneath their belt. It's called girding up your loins. And remember, God said to Job, gird up your loins like a man and tell me. And that was to make that so they could really go to work. And having their loins girt about, or gird up your loins, is you're kind of tying things together so that you're ready to go to work. You're not tripping and falling all over yourself. And really, that's what truth does. If we are lacking truth, we just keep falling over ourselves. And it's really what will happen. Truth in our focus, in our life, in our attitude toward God, truth is really going to help us hold us together, hold it together. So if not, we're going to be tripping over ourselves. The breastplate of righteousness, that is a huge defense there. And again, it's not our righteousness. But what is one of the devil's favorite tactics? You're a sinner. You're a loser. And so when we're dabbling in unrighteousness, if unrighteousness is a part of our life and we know it, he's got a huge hole to aim his darts into. And so when we have on the breastplate of God's righteousness, and that's the only place that righteousness can come from, it is a huge defense. Those, his favorite accusations, fall flat on the ground because he doesn't have an opening. God's righteousness is our defense. Breastplate of righteousness. Gospel of peace. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. What moves you? What gets you going? If it was anything other than Jesus Christ motivating your life, you gotta spend a lot of time being tired and weary. The shield of faith. The shield of faith, that's such a powerful one as well. Truly believing. Believing the promises of God. And when our eyes are fixed on God and we are convinced of his promises, then the words and the tearing down that Satan brings against us, we already believe God. We already believe. What does Satan have but doubt and fear to attack us? And if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our faith is strong in the promises of God, it can't get through. The helmet of salvation. There again, our mind fixed on God, knowing that we are saved. We are saved through the blood of Jesus. There again, we are secure in that. Satan cannot get through. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know, we don't even have to be, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. But even if we feel clumsy, if we feel clumsy with the word of God, when faith in the promises of God is there, that sword takes on a power of his own. I love the story of Pilgrim. In Pilgrim's Progress, when the huge beast came to attack him, and he didn't know what to do. This thing was huge. It had long claws and teeth and I don't know what all, blowing smoke, and it looked terrible. And he remembered the promise. He remembered he had a sword. And he had been promised that that sword would stop the enemy. And so he pulled that thing out, and he hardly knew how, but he dealt a fatal blow. And the enemy fled. And you know what? I take assurance in that. That even when we're feeling weak and clumsy, we should practice, yes. But the bigger part of it is faith. Faith in the promises of God and believing that his word is effective. And however clumsy we feel, that word seems to recognize the enemy and engage the enemy with a power that is way above and beyond who we are and what we can do. And of course, prayer. That's right. That's a good one. Thank you. Prayer. That covers our back. I like that. And so, where do we find out about all of these? Again, that comes through a study of the Word. And the stories and the instruction that God gives us and all of those things, those are reason for optimism. We don't have to be depressed because of the outlook, but rather we can find our defense and our security through the Word of God. The Word of God is our defense, and we need to claim the promise just like Pilgrim did. And he, what felt like to him, very clumsily swung that thing, and it worked, just like he had been promised. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is a interesting combination of making us afraid and making us confident. And I like it because if you read and study Hebrews chapter 4, I think that it really brings us into awareness of several different things. But what I see there especially is it brings us back to the Word of God and points us toward the place where we truly can find rest. And he starts out with a warning to actually fear lest we miss that rest. But then he walks us through and he guides us toward the place where we find security. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What a sad thing to not find rest in Jesus in this life, as well as the next. In verse 10, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There, that one can confuse us all, no matter if you're a Calvinist or an Anabaptist. One says, don't work, and the other one says, work. Enter into a rest, But it also says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So what do we do with that? The next verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can dialogue all our life. We can talk till we're blue in the face. But the reality is, and this is a promise, that if we really want to understand where we're at with God, if we really want to understand if there's righteousness in our life, we need to dig into the Word of God. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, if we are willing, will help us to understand who we are. Help us to understand if we are resting in Christ. There is nothing hid from the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Remember, in Revelation chapter 1, when John was, he's making an attempt at describing what he saw there on the Lord's day. He was describing this figure, this person that he saw, and it said, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Have you ever heard something described as, it's so sharp it was dangerous to look at? You know, I've heard somebody say that about a knife, you know, so sharp it was dangerous to look at. If we are willing to look at the Word of God, we are trying to hide. The Word of God is dangerous to look at. It will show us if we are willing to see. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will help us to understand who we really are. And then he flows from there with settling that part, is that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, can discern exactly who we are. Everything is wide open to the Spirit of God. And we can understand it through the Word of God, if we stand in the Word. And so nothing can be hidden from this great high priest. And so he tells us, don't hold back. We're really kind of foolish. Most of us probably have laughed at the little child who grabbed the extra piece of candy or cake or whatever, and he's sitting there, standing there holding it, but he puts his hand over his eyes because he doesn't want you to see him. Ever see that? That looks pretty funny. You know what? That's just how we are. If we think we can hide anything from God, that's just how we are. It's like a little child holding a hand over his eyes so that he isn't seen. So we are encouraged. Hey, let's just be real. Let's come boldly to the offer of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lack of complete trust in God's word will bring a lack of rest, and then the word will show us who we are and give us the direction that we need to find that rest. We cannot show to God our best side. We cannot present or change anything by persuasion, by giving a good story. He knows it. He knows it all already. And we are encouraged to come on that basis. What a merciful and loving high priest we have, that he assures us, just come. Always known. We can find grace and mercy and help in time of need and rest in Jesus. And it's the Word of God that gives us that message. It's the Word of God that gets us there. As we read the Word, we understand the fact that that is reality. You know, in Romans 10, it tells us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're not going to, a lot of us, the first time we try something, we have to be convinced it's safe, right? A lot of you girls or you moms or little children, like, come on, it's fine, don't worry about it, it's fun. I used to think I'd want to go skydiving, but whew, I don't want to anymore. It would take a lot of convincing for me to do that now. But the word of God is that assurance. And if we're lacking in assurance of our security in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is safe, we need to dig into the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God wants to build that faith in us. 1 Peter chapter 5, there he talks about, he reminds us that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may destroy. That's the reality. Are we less afraid of him than we are afraid of being honest with Jesus? I think that's a question we should ask ourselves. And we're really, what we're saying is, if we're afraid to be honest with Jesus based on his word, we think we've got a better chance with the roaring lion, I think is what we're really saying. And so we can ask ourselves the question, does the word of God give me the assurance to find that security in Jesus? We go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is another one of those chapters that really grapples with our human nature. Really speaks of the wrestling that we have, the war between our flesh and our spirit, our recognizing of what God wants from us, even not even that, recognizing what's good choice versus bad choice, whether it's cake or sin. We grapple with that. I don't think I'm alone in that. We grapple with choices that we know are good choices versus poor choices, or just bad choices versus good choices. That's just the reality. And this talks about, this chapter, the Word of God gives us this encouragement, in beginning in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he follows through with that and says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So sin doesn't stop, it's just a reckoning. It needs to be followed through. You need to continue on. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And that just reminds me again that reminds me of the saying that I started with. It is impossible to think wholesomely unless we think biblically. And it is pretty hard to think biblically unless we are studying our Bible. There are a lot of people that would like to, okay, let me say it this way. I would like to retire someday, but I don't want to stop working. But I want to do it because I want to. I want to stop working because I have to, and just do it because I want to. A lot of people feel that way about their drugs, their alcohol, their cigarettes, or what have you. They don't want the chains of it to control their life, but they still want to enjoy it. But it's impossible to not be bound by a bad habit unless the chains are broken. And the only way the chains can be broken is through the power of Jesus Christ. And where do we find out that? It's in the Word. So over and over again, we can't think wholesomely unless we think biblically. It's kind of like we can't live a good life unless we allow God's moral code to guide our life. And we can't figure out how to do that either unless we dig into God's Word and figure out what He's saying. And so many more verses that can be looked at. I skipped over a large portion of the references that I had written down for sake of time. But once again, I believe the Spirit of God is reminding us that it's through the Word. It is through the Word that we are empowered to be successful. It is through the Word that we actually have a chance to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have a chance to resist the roaring lion that goes about seeking to destroy. So let's allow the Word of God to empower our lives. Wherever you are, if you don't feel like you're very good at it, start there. Start there. At least you're on a start. And practice ourselves in understanding the Word and speaking the Word and using it and letting God guide us on the path of security in Him as we do that. Okay.